All right, we turn your Bibles back to Philippians chapter 3. Today we're in verses 10 and 11. We're going to focus on Paul's goal, that I may know him. Him, of course, being in the context referring to Jesus Christ. Now, anybody who's known me for a while knows that this is an important verse to me. This is my vision verse. It's how I've attached that phrase, that I may know him, as a driving factor in my life. And I would say, you know, whether or not, whatever your vision verse is for your life, this is something that Paul demonstrates to us by example, and making this his goal, making this his end push of everything he's going for in his life. Definitely something, as we're following the example of Paul, to be able to emulate. We need to make this a goal that we have as well. This is in the list of all these different goals that Paul is laying out as he heads toward the judgment seat of Christ. And clearly, that I may know him is more than just knowing who someone is. It's not just knowing even Jesus Christ just as Lord and Savior. It goes beyond it, because Paul already has accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And so when he says at this point, my goal is that I may know him, it has to be something beyond just salvation from hell. Paul describes over in Ephesians chapter 3, where he's praying for the Ephesians. And in that list and the prayer that he's wanting for them, he says specifically in verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 3, he says, and to know, this is what he's praying for them, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. It's something that's just beyond a normal knowledge. It's something that goes beyond. It is an intimate relationship with Christ. And again, Paul has an intimate relationship with Christ. But like I said, this is something he's pointing toward the judgment seat of Christ, something that he wants beyond that. And there's so much that is encompassed within that phrase, that I may know him. And the verse itself, verse 10 of Philippians chapter 3, really breaks it down. We'll tie in verse 11 to one of the three things and one of the three aspects. But grammatically, again, if you break it down, that I may can be attached to all three parts as he goes throughout this verse. It says, that I may know him. And you could say, that I may, what? When he says, and. So, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So grammatically breaking it down into these three components is going to give us a fuller understanding, and they're all tied in together. So when we say that I may know him, it also means, as he says here, that I may know the power of his resurrection, and that I may know the fellowship of his sufferings. So let's start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into what it is the Lord wants us to see on these very important verses. Lord, I want to thank you for the truth of your word. I pray now the Holy Spirit would guide us through this passage, through what it is that that we need to be applying to our lives, that we need to be striving for, as we're going to be seeing next week, as we press toward that mark, as we strive to win Christ. Lord, help us to see and to grasp the vision that Paul clearly had, what he clearly understood, of what you communicated to him, that he needed to have in his life, that we need to also have in ours today. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we start off with just that phrase, and I want to break it down. And I talked a little bit about it when I was talking about, in verse 8, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And you know, when Paul is laying this out in this simple little phrase, that I may know him. As I said, beyond just a simple knowledge of who he is, beyond a simple just even accepting him as Lord and Savior, his still ultimate goal, it ties it in with that intimate relationship as a husband and a wife. We want to be the bride of Christ, because we get to know him in a way that no one else does. No one else in any other dispensation could. That's what he wants for us. So basically, to say that I may know him is to say, I want to be the bride of Christ. I want that. That's my goal. That's what I'm striving for. And I used these references before, and I just want to just briefly again show you this before we get into other things regarding that. Jump with me over to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. I was talking in the Bible study again this morning about how you do not see the bride, the doctrine of the bride, or an invitation to become part of the bride or the body of Christ outside of the Pauline epistles. These are doctrine that are given specifically to us in this dispensation. And when the bride is mentioned here in the book of Revelation, there is no invitation to those who are in the tribulation period to become part of the bride. He's not giving any instruction to the bride, telling her what to do doctrinally. All he's doing is observing. And he observes that there's going to be a wedding. And it says, picking it up in verse 7 of Revelation 19, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." And notice again, he doesn't call her here the bride, because now she is becoming the wife, uniting with Christ for all of eternity. But right now, as we are today, we are not already the wife of the Lamb. We have not gotten to the ceremony. It hasn't taken place yet. That's going to happen after the judgment seat of Christ. As it stands right now, all we have is, as Paul is indicating, that's a goal. That's what we want. It's not something that we already have attained. It's not something that is already a guarantee. It's our goal. It's what we're striving for. Because at this point, what we are is engaged. We're engaged to be married. We are espoused to him, as Paul says. And you can look with me over at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In verses 2 and 3, Paul says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may," again, the possibility, "that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear," he says in verse 3, indicating again, it's not a guarantee. There's something that could go wrong. "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The Lord wants to keep it simple, wants to keep it direct. What he wants us to do, how he wants us to be presented as a chaste virgin to Christ. So, in a simple sense, in a very direct sense, what is it that we need to do in order for that to happen? This is Paul's goal. This is what he's striving for. Well, if I'm engaged right now to be married to him, what I have to do more than anything else is be faithful. Be faithful to him. And we talked a little bit about this last week, talking about being found in him and having that as not just the end result of discovery, but after having been proven out, that's how we are found, justified to be worthy to be part of the body of Christ. And here he says, "that I may know him," again, worthy to be called part of the bride. And Paul said back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in the context of the judgment seat of Christ, coming off the greatest chapter on the judgment seat of Christ, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he lays out at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." And that's where I'm going to focus on here in a minute. He says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." We have to be faithful with that which is given to us. If I am not faithful as a steward of the things that the Lord has committed to me, then I am not worthy to be part of the bride. I will have failed in my goal to know him in that way for all of eternity. Paul says over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, speaking directly to Timothy, "We've been committed these mysteries," again, things that are doctrine, new for us in this dispensation, which were not for the Jews in the Old Testament, which were not for people in other parts of the Word of God or in other dispensations. It's the mysteries. These are things that the Lord has committed to us, and we're to be stewards of them. And we have to be found faithful. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 13, commands Timothy, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast the form of sound words, the very form of it, exactly how it is said, what is the order, breaking it down as we do, as we come through expositorily, studying out the Word of God, looking at it word for word. What is it that the Lord is saying? We have to hold fast to that. And he says, continuing on in the next verse, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. It is our responsibility to take that truth, the truths that are mysteries that have been committed to us as stewards, and to keep them, to be faithful with them as a faithful steward, preparing for that day when I stand before the Lord. And again, right here in 2 Timothy, over in chapter 4, when Paul talks about that crown of righteousness that the Lord is going to give us, remember that it is defined for us how to achieve that, starting in the beginning of the sentence, which starts in verse 7. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. And we'll talk about more of both of those here in a minute. He says, I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. I've been a good steward of that which is the Lord has committed to me. I will be found faithful. And Paul says in the next verse, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that what? Love his appearing. How do I love his appearing? That love, loving his appearing, looking forward to the day when I'm going to be with him, is defined for us again because it's equated. You get this crown of righteousness for anybody who is loving his appearing and for anybody who is fulfilling the same thing that Paul can say, having this testimony. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. So in doing that, I am showing my faithfulness to Christ so that I can know him by keeping the things that he has committed to us. Now, it's important for us to understand that this is not as the Jews know him. If you look with me over in 1 John chapter 2, John clearly identified as one of the apostles who were sent to the circumcision, to the Jews, is giving doctrine here for those who are under the gospel of the kingdom, those who've accepted again Christ, but who are still following the law. And he says specifically in chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, I can take a practical application of that verse and understand, okay, that what are his commandments for me? Those are the mysteries. Those are the things that he's committed to us in this dispensation that Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. But what is John referring to? John never talked about those mysteries. John was talking about the things which were prophesied. John was talking about the things that the Lord Jesus Christ taught during his earthly ministry as he was ministering to the Jews. You look specifically with me over at 2 John. 2 John, verse 9. John says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So what are the commandments that John is referring to? The commandments that John is referring to are the commandments that Jesus Christ gave, his doctrine, the things that he taught during his earthly ministry. Do you know why? Because John is following the Great Commission. John is in obedience to what the Lord said, what he commanded. Again, you turn with me over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. The Great Commission laid out for us. But not to us, doctrinally speaking. For Jesus Christ says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So those are the commandments that John is referring to. See, how they know the Lord is by keeping the commandments that he gave during his earthly ministry. And the commandments that he gave during his earthly ministry are tied directly as well with also fulfilling the law. I mean, you look with me briefly over to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, down in verse 3, worded very similarly, almost identical as a matter of fact. The Lord says to his disciples, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe. And let me pick it up in verse 2, saying the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Moses' seat, meaning the authority that Moses gave to them under the law. And what did the scribes and the Pharisees teach? The law of Moses. And he commands them, these are one of the commandments that the Lord gave to them. He says, all therefore whatsoever they, those leaders, bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not after their works, for they say and do not. He's defining their hypocrisy here, but he still acknowledges the responsibility that his disciples have to obey the law, to follow the commandments as taught by them. And that's what he commands them to teach as they go out in the Great Commission. That's what John is saying. And when he says, we know that we know him because we keep his commandments, we're in obedience to this. I mean, same thing back over in chapter 5 of Matthew. In verses 17 through 19, the Lord, speaking to his disciples and to everyone who was hearing there, he says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth shall pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments from what? The law. For one of the least commandments under the law, you know what? He says, and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoso shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. The Lord is tying in again that they need to be following the law. Now, if we were claiming that we are knowing the Lord by keeping his commandments, we would be in violation of that. If we're not keeping the law as well, because he taught his disciples to do so. And they did so, not just by what John said, but you can also see over in James. James chapter 2. Down in verse 9, James says, but if you have respect of persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Are we today under the law? No. Not as part of the body of Christ, not as those who have accepted the gospel of grace in the dispensation of grace. But James is saying directly to them that they're convinced of the law as transgressors. This is also what John says back over in 1 John. Chapter 3, in verse 4, John says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. That's how he is defining sin for them, by transgressing the law. So what is John teaching? To follow the law, just as Christ taught him. John is in obedience to the commands that the Lord gave him. That's awesome. But I cannot know him. I cannot know him by keeping those commandments, because those aren't the commandments which were given to me. Those aren't, because I'm not commanded to obey the law. I mean, for me, what is sin? You can look with me back over in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and down in verse 23. He says, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, not eternal damnation. There's condemnation that's going to go to him because he's doubting what he is doing. He says, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So for us in this dispensation, Paul does not define sin as the transgression of the law, but doing something out of faith. Well, that would mean I'm not being faithful. I'm not keeping his commandments that he has given to me. I'm not in obedience to what He has instructed me to do. Therefore, I'm not being faithful. You know, the difference in how they know Him and the commandments that they keep to know Him are in line with, again, what they're called for. You look at this wedding that is going to take place. I want to be part of the bride. Well, the wedding isn't just the bride and the bridegroom. It's not that unique or exclusionary as far as the ceremony is concerned. There's a lot of people that are there. There's a lot of people who are invited. And there's criteria for those who are invited. And I'm not going to take the time, but in Matthew 22, it's laid out. Some people are not worthy to be there as guests. And so they are kicked out. And it's also, there's criteria for those who will be part of the bridal party, like we were talking about in the Bible study as well this morning. In Matthew 25, it lays out for those who are going to be those bridesmaids for the bride, some of them are not worthy. So why then would we think, for us preparing to be the bride of Christ, that we don't have to be worthy as well? We do have to be worthy by being faithful to Him and keeping the things which are entrusted to us. The ultimate goal that we have is to be presented to Him, to be presented to Him in a way that is as a chaste virgin, as someone, again, who is pure, someone who is faithful to the things that He has committed to us, so that we can be united together for all of eternity. Listen and just think about that. This is what God is offering to us, uniquely to us, only to us, in this dispensation. Nobody else, not the angels of heaven, not Abraham under the law, or anybody who followed lately after that, Moses, David, Elijah, heroes of the faith going down through the history, they do not get the opportunity to be part of the bride united with Christ for all of eternity. And that is why Paul expresses it, that I may know Him. In Ephesians chapter 5, we have the type of the husband and wife relationship that typifies, that points toward that relationship that we want to have with the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ and the church. And there's so many lessons that you can learn in both directions, learning about how to live and please the Lord as a husband or as a wife in my marriage right here and now by following the example of Christ in the church. And likewise, I can learn about Christ and the church and that relationship out of the experiences I have with my wife. But I want you to see specifically in this passage where it says in verses 31 and 32, he says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Now, he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. I mean, you can understand a simple truth regarding the human relationship between a man and when he takes his wife. It says he leaves his father and mother. Because he's now starting his own family. And that they become one flesh. They become united in the eyes of the Lord. But think about that in regards to what we want with the Lord. Leaving father and mother are leaving, again, what? Your earthly connections. Leaving your lineage, leaving all of that behind so that we could be united together as the bride with Him. One with Christ. Nobody else gets that opportunity. Nobody else gets that chance to be part of that for all of eternity. Just us. Don't waste it. Don't diminish it. Don't ignore what the Lord is saying. It's the chance you have. People talk about this is a chance of a lifetime. Listen, I'll say this is the chance of human history. The opportunity that has been given to us in this dispensation is beyond anything that anybody else can compare to. You can even say eternity past, because the angels don't get this opportunity. Just us to be united with Him for all of eternity. I've always found it interesting that you turn back with me over to Revelation chapter 22. And the very last time that you can find any reference to the Holy Spirit of God, and the very last time that you find any reference in the Bible to the bride, they are mentioned together. He says in verse 17 of Revelation 22, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Again, John is observing. He does not give a command to the Spirit or to the bride. He observes. He commands those that are hearing to also say, Come. But he just observes that the Spirit and the bride, united together, say, Come. United with Him in a way that nobody else is for all of eternity. That is Paul's goal. To know Him by keeping what He has committed to us in this dispensation. Being faithful with that. Being obedient to that. Standing fast for that. So that we can be part of that bride. That I may know Him. Come with me back to the passage. And as I said, these are all tied in together, and it helps amplify our understanding of what "that I may know Him" entails. The next part of the verse, he says, "in the power of His resurrection." And as I said, grammatically speaking, the "that I may" ties in together, so that I may know the power of His resurrection. What does that mean? The power of His resurrection, when He was raised from the dead, now He has an inheritance. He's going to reign as King, as Lord of Lords, as King of Kings. He's going to be over it all. And our opportunity to know the power of His resurrection that nobody else gets to know, not in any other dispensation, is to reign with Him, to be able to be by His side as His Queen, reigning with Him. When a king reigns, the queen is by his side and she reigns as well. They reign together. That is what the Lord wants for us. That is Paul's goal. To know that kind of power. Think about it. Like nobody else, like no other being in any other dispensation in eternity past has known. We can know. What knowing Him is to know His power. To be united with Him is to be able to reign with Him over everything. As I said when I was preaching, you know, over 2 years ago when we were preaching through 1 Corinthians, and we came to chapter 3 and we looked at the judgment seat of Christ, and we came down to the end of the chapter, we saw we have everything to lose. We can reign over everything with Him. That is the power that He is offering to us. And Paul's goal is that I may know that alongside of Him, being part of His bride, being His queen for all of eternity. Paul talks about this desire that he has, not just for us to reign, but for those who he's giving this truth to, the doctrine of the gospel of grace. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, again, right after he talks in detail of the judgment seat of Christ. He says down in verse 8, he says, "Now you're full. Now you're rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us." He's talking about in a earthly, temporal sense. But he really wants them to reign in a spiritual sense. And look at what he says. "And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you." I want you to reign. So that we can reign together as queen, as the wife of the Lamb for all of eternity. That is what the Lord wants for us. So therefore, we should want it as well. As Paul demonstrates here. To be able to reign with Him. How? Because He has an inheritance. The power of His resurrection earned Him an inheritance. That He, it's His. It's His to inherit. Look with me over at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We have the contrast. We talk about this sometimes as the first and second inheritance. In verses 13 and 14, it lays out our inheritance, which is eternal life. We have that as a guarantee, sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Can't lose that. Awesome. But there's also another inheritance. It's not necessarily ours. It's we can partake in it. But in its basic form, in the most simplest form, it's His inheritance. Again, you'll notice, if you look at it in the first few words of verse 14, He says, which is the earnest of our inheritance, being sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. We have an inheritance just by accepting Jesus Christ. But if you look down in verse 18, where this is again Him praying for the Ephesians, praying that the Lord, He says, would help them to see something. And He says in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that she may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. His inheritance. He has an inheritance. And He wants us to know that. And Paul talks about that I may know the power of His resurrection. It's the same thing He's praying for the Ephesians here, that they would know what the hope of His calling, what it is He wants for them here, including the ability to tap into His inheritance. Well, how am I going to tap into His inheritance? Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17 makes it very clear. Follow grammatically exactly what it says. He says, and if children, meaning from the context the word children of God, He says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God. We are heirs. We have an inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1, what is that inheritance? Eternal life. Guaranteed because of the seal of the Holy Spirit of God. But then He continues on and He says, and joint heirs with Christ. But then there's a condition. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. And we'll talk about the glorified part in here in a minute. But there's a condition. You have to suffer for it. You have to be able to, again, not just accept Him as your Lord and Savior. We didn't have to suffer to be able to be saved. We had to believe. We had to accept Him as our Lord and Savior. Romans 10:9. And after that, I have to suffer with Him so that I can be joint heirs together. Having accepted Him as my Lord and Savior, I am an heir. I have an inheritance, eternal life. But I want to be joint heirs together so I can partake in His inheritance. It's the same thing. I always use the example. It's like I don't have any rich uncles or aunts or third cousins or anything. But if I did, and one of them died and left me an inheritance, I would be heir of that inheritance. But guess what? My wife, who is one with me, would be joint heir together with me because she's my wife. As my wife, she's joint heir. But guess what? If she wasn't my wife, she would have no part of that inheritance. Does that make sense? So does what the Word of God is teaching us. If you're not part of the bride, you don't get part of the inheritance. He is offering us an inheritance here if we're united together with Him. That's why these things are tied in together. To know Him is to know the power of His resurrection. Because I get to also, not just to be part of the bride, that means I also get to reign with Him over His inheritance. Now, as it says in this verse, the condition for this is suffering. So how do I achieve it? I achieve it by suffering for my fidelity, or you could say my faithfulness. The faithfulness we talked about. You see, if I am faithful, if I stand for the things that the Lord has committed to me, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to suffer. It's going to happen. And there are so many verses, and we've talked about this in detail, so I'm not going to go to all of them right now. But if you jump with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Very clear. Yea, doubtless, and all that will live godly, don't have time to break that down, but that's more than just living a nice life. It's tied in with the doctrine of godliness for this dispensation. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You stand for the truth, you're going to suffer. If you're faithful to what it is that the Lord has committed to you, as you prepare so that I can say, I have kept the faith when I stand before the Lord. I demonstrate my love of Him because I keep the faith. Then clearly, again, what that means is that I have to suffer because they go hand in hand. I'm going to suffer for being faithful. And if you jump with me back over to chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, you're right there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verses 11 through 13. Very, very basic, very clear doctrine for us in this dispensation. He says in verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. I mean, Galatians 2:20 makes it very clear. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you died with Him. So if I'm dead with Him, I'm going to live with Him. That's again that eternal salvation, eternal security. It's a guarantee. That's something that I know is going to happen. If I'm dead with Christ, I'm going to live with Him. But then he continues. And he says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. So if I suffer by standing for the truth, I'm going to reign with Him. That's the promise. That's the condition. To be joint heirs together with Him, I have to suffer. And if I stand for the truth, if I'm faithful for the truth, I'm going to suffer. It's going to happen. He continues on in the verse and he says, if we deny Him, He also will deny us. What? Salvation? No. As so many people try to tie it back to some of the things that the Lord said in the Gospels. What he is saying right here very clearly is, again, in the context, if I deny Him now by not being faithful, not standing for the things that He's committed to me, I deny Him, therefore I won't suffer. But then when I get to the judgment seat of Christ, I won't have suffered because I wasn't faithful. Then He will deny me what? Deny me the ability to reign with Him. That's what the context is talking about. I will be denied the opportunity to reign with Him if I don't stand for Him and suffer now. And just to make it ironclad clear, he comes back in verse 13 to say again, you can't lose your salvation. He says, if we believe not, you stop believing. I'm not following the Word of God anymore. I'm not gonna believe. It says, yet He abideth faithful. He's faithful even if you're not. You stop being faithful, guess what? He's still faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Everything burns at the judgment seat of Christ, the foundation is still there. The foundation will still abide. Even if none of your works abide, His foundation will. And you still have salvation, but you'll lose everything else. You will be denied the opportunity to reign with Him. Why? Because you're not going to be part of the bride. You don't get to know Him, and you don't get to know His power. I don't want, again, that to be the case, so clearly, I don't want to deny Him. So what is that denying Him? Like I said, it's denying what the Spirit has told us to do. It's denying, again, the control of the Spirit in my life. You look with me over at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Famous verses 19 to 21. Paul says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. So, if I'm in the flesh and I'm doing the things of the flesh, I'm building at the judgment seat of Christ wood, hay, and stubble. Things that will burn. And these things, therefore, I'm denying the Holy Spirit to work through me. I'm denying His control in my life. I'm denying Christ. It says, okay, these things are manifest. What are they? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And Paul gives the warning, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you'll still enter into the kingdom of God. You'll still be there, but you won't be an heir of it. Why? Because you won't be the bride. You won't be joint heirs with Christ. You won't get that second inheritance. You still have your first. You're still saved. But if you're in the flesh, you do things of the flesh, and that's what you build for the judgment seat of Christ, guess what? You denied Christ. You denied Him. You denied the Holy Spirit control of your life. And therefore, you will not inherit. Because you don't have a claim to that inheritance. It's Christ's. The only way you can claim that is to be joint heirs with Him. There's other passages that lay this out as well, and I do want to go there. If you jump with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in verses 9 and 10. I go to these places because I want it to be emphasized, as the Word of God emphasizes it, that this is not a given. And this is not talking about whether or not you're saved. That's a guarantee. And in all of these places, Paul is writing to people who have accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. So, there would be no reason to give this warning to those who are saved if it only applies to somebody who's lost, which makes no sense to begin with. This is a warning to those of us who have accepted Christ. And he says, "Know ye not," in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 is what we're reading. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Some people say, "Well, I'm righteous because I've accepted Jesus Christ." And remember, we talked about that last week. There's righteousness that you get for your salvation, but there's righteousness that you have to attain to. We just saw again in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that there's a crown of righteousness that has to be attained. And those who do not attain it are unrighteous. They're not worthy of that crown. They're not worthy to reign with Him. They're not worthy to inherit the kingdom. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." The kingdom of God is the spiritual kingdom. You want to reign over it with Christ, but guess what? You don't get to if you're in the flesh, because you denied Him. You walked in the flesh. You were not faithful. Look with me also over in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, again, writing to Christians. Down in verse 5, he says, For this we know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. It's His kingdom. It's the kingdom of Christ. Why? Because it's His. It's His inheritance. It's His. He's the heir. And if you are not faithful and deny Him, then you will have no part of His inheritance, which is the kingdom of God. It's Christ. It's His. Look with me also over in Colossians chapter 3. Time and time again, we as believers, given this warning, and yet time and time again, believers choose to ignore it. Believe it's talking to somebody else. Ignore what the Word of God is clearly trying to say. Again, speaking to believers, pick it up with me in verse 23. It says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance." It's a reward. It's something that you have to earn. So again, it's not talking about your salvation, but something that you can earn and receive as a reward. He says, "For ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons." It's an inheritance to be earned as a reward for being faithful and suffering because of that fidelity. We choose to deny Him so we don't have to suffer, and guess what? You will receive accordingly, which will be nothing. And look with me also over in Titus. Titus chapter 1. I want you to see the testimony of some people that Paul is talking about who are not following the Lord. Down in verse 16. Titus 1:16. He says, "They profess that they know God." They claim to know Him. Remember Paul's goal? That I may know Him. They claim to know God. They claim to know Him. But in works, what do? Oh, they deny Him. They deny Him. So what is He going to do? He's going to deny them the ability to reign with Him. He says, continuing on, What is their problem? He says, being abominable and disobedient, and then to every good work reprobate. What does that mean? Abominable. If something is abomination, it's against the teachings and the natural teachings of the Lord. And if they're disobedient, that means they're not in obedience to His commands. So somebody is doing something against the clear teachings and in disobedience to the teachings of the Lord. So they're not being faithful. They're not keeping what has been committed to them. And he says, and unto every good work reprobate. Good works are things that abide at the judgment seat of Christ. Remember, it's our works that are tried. If it's a good work, it abides. But what does this mean? And to every good work reprobate. That means you're building wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to burn. They're going to be denied. Why? Because they're denying Him. They claim that they know God. See, Paul is not so bold. Paul does not ever say in this passage, because I know Him. No, it's his goal, that I may know Him. And that I may know the power of His resurrection. I mean, this is where verse 11 ties in. If you come with me back over to the passage, he says in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, this is where I have to guffaw at the foolish people who try to force this to be something about salvation. So here it comes. That's my guffaw. As someone who believes that this is talking about being saved, Paul says, first off, if by any means I might attain. First off, Paul's already saved. And he knows that it's not by works that I get saved. It's very clear under the gospel of grace. So how can this possibly be talking about that? It can't. Paul is trying to attain to something. In the passage, he's talking about him doing something, him suffering, so that he can attain. And again, please note again that this is not a given for Paul. He says, if by any means I might attain. And then he says, to the resurrection of the dead. And they said, well, see, because he's just talking about the resurrection. So again, you believe that Paul is trying to strive just in order to be saved so that he can be resurrected? No. Paul, in the context, what is he talking about? His resurrection. It's specific to Christ. It's not just any resurrection. And it's the way that the Lord worded it regarding His power as well in His resurrection. At the very beginning of Romans, when Paul is laying out some very simple and straightforward doctrines. You come with me over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. I'll just pick it up in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And he says, now referring to Jesus Christ in the passage, he says, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. See, as Jesus Christ raised from the dead, he was proclaimed to be the Son of God with power. He now, again, is the heir to the kingdom of God. It's his. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 lays out that in the future, after the millennium, again, the Lord is going to lay down the power of that and let God, the Father, be over everything. But this is Christ. This is His inheritance. This is His to have. And Paul, again, is saying, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Who's? In the context, he's talking about Christ. And His resurrection proclaimed His power as the Son of God. I can tap into that power. I can know it. If I suffer for standing faithful for Him. Come back over to the passage. And we'll look at the last part of the verse, of verse 10. Because this is also tied in with it. That I may know Him, that I may know the power of his resurrection, and that I may know the fellowship of his sufferings. Being in fellowship with him through those sufferings. Now, if I think about that and understand again that because of that suffering, not only do I get to reign with him, but as we saw in Romans chapter 18, I get to what? I get to be glorified together with him. So this suffering directly is tying in with my glorification with him. If you look with me back over at Romans chapter 8, where we were earlier. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to pick it up in 17, but I'm also going to read 18. Romans 8, 17 and 18. He says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God." There's my salvation. "And joint heirs with Christ." There's me being one with him as part of the bride, so that I can reign with him over his inheritance. "If so be that we suffer with him, that we, again, may be also glorified together." Never here is there a guarantee. These are possibilities. These are always demonstrated as opportunities of what we can achieve at the judgment seat of Christ. He says, continuing on in verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." This is no comparison. Paul is heading toward this as a goal. Being glorified together with him. And so many times I hear Christians try to sound humble by saying, "Well, I don't need to be glorified together with him. I just want to glorify him." You want to glorify him? Then be glorified together with him. That will bring glory to him. Because why? That's his purpose. Now we're going to talk a lot more about this next week in verses 12 through 14. But that's his purpose for you. You were not just called to get saved. You were called in the gospel of grace to obtain that glory. Look with me over at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. If anybody ever talks about the gospel of grace being about salvation, remember this passage. This is the verses that make it very, very clear, as many other of Pauline's epistles, that's very clear all the way through. But right here makes it very clear that your salvation in the gospel of grace isn't just about you getting saved from hell. He says, beginning in verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks unto always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of spirit and belief of the truth." There's your salvation from hell. But he continues in verse 14. And he says, "Whereunto he called you by our gospel," which is the gospel of grace, "whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." You are called to obtain his glory as part of the gospel. This is a goal that we should be having. And again, I'll be breaking this down. I'll be coming back to this passage. We're going to talk about it in detail next week. But we are supposed to want the things that God wants for us. We're supposed to focus on that. So when Paul says, "that I may know the fellowship of his sufferings," those sufferings are tied in with being glorified together with him, of achieving this goal. Of being glorified, obtaining his glory. Not just any glory, specifically his glory. So how do we do this? Again, the suffering that we're enduring. The suffering that we go through because we're being faithful. They're all tied in together. Like I said, they overlap with one another. But you have to endure that suffering. You can't just suffer for the Lord one time and then be like, "Okay, that's it. That means I'm going to reign," right? No. That means I'm going to be glorified together with Him. It doesn't happen that way. You have to endure it. And we're talking about this again in the Bible study. You know, under the gospel of the kingdom, the Jews, when they got saved, what did they have to do? They were told in Matthew 24 very clearly, they had to endure into the end in order to be saved from hell. You know, we, again, Romans 10:9, we don't have to do that in order to be saved from hell. But if they have to endure unto the end for salvation and to receive the prize, why again do Christians believe that we get some kind of pass under the gospel of grace, that I can be faithful for a little while and then stop believing, and I can stop suffering for Him in this life and still be counted worthy to reign with Him and be part of the bride and be glorified together with Him? You have nothing in the Word of God giving you anything that would teach that for us in this dispensation. Nowhere. You can't find it. It doesn't exist. What does is a constant, continual warning. Listen, it is by enduring through that suffering all the way to the end. That's what is going to get you that. You endure that salvation, you endure that suffering, that's going to work for you something that is eternal. A glory that goes on forever because of going through that suffering. Paul says, again, start off with me over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning here in verse 16. He says, "For which cause we," what? "Faint not." We're not fainting. We're not passing out along the way. We're not just stopping because we can't take this anymore. It's too much suffering. You know, my wife is a big fan of these long distance races. You know, they go on for ever, like a marathon, or even beyond, which she just what are called ultra marathons. Things that, because 26 miles just isn't enough. I mean, beyond, and it's like there's one that's really, it's like, man, it's like, let's try to figure out a way where we can make somebody suffer, not just a marathon, but just the worst place on earth, what is it, Death Valley, what is it, 100 miles or more, this race, and it just goes on and on and on. And, you know, I've watched some of these things with her and see how you got Marines in the best shape of their life who go down there, and, you know, they're running along. It's so hot that they have to bring multiple pairs of shoes because their shoes are melting, I'm not kidding you, on the pavement. They tell each other to run on the little strip of paint. Run along the strip of paint because your shoes will last longer in this heat in Death Valley. It's over 100 degrees. They're going over 100 miles. Yay! And they're coming along, and this Marine, just incredible shape, right? Passes out. He faints. He can't make it to the end. Now that's just a physical picture. But for us, we're running to the end of a race. And if you faint along the way, you don't finish. Paul starts off this section by talking about, he says, for which cause? The cause of what it is the Lord has given us. What is before us? We faint not. He says, but though our outward man perish, this temporal body, he says, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of what? Glory. We suffer now and don't faint along the way. There's glory, an eternal weight of glory. And that's why he says, well, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's my goal. That which is eternal. So I'm going to go through this temporal suffering and get through it. Endure it all the way to the end and don't faint along the way. You look with me also over at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Down in verse 9, these are part of these famous verses, and the last one here says, "And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap, no matter what happens." Is that how the verse ends? No. "If we faint not." What does that mean? That means you don't have that promise that you're going to reap at the judgment seat of Christ if you do faint. But as long as you don't faint, you stay faithful, and endure the suffering all the way to the end, then you have a guarantee that you get a reap. No guarantee if you faint along the way. You have to endure the suffering. And look what Paul, not just talking about it, I mean, this is when he wants for others as well, is for them to endure it as well, obviously. And you look with me over at Ephesians chapter 3. Down in verse 13, Paul says, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Look, I'm going through some things, and I know you will be too. Don't faint at those, whether I'm going through them or you're going through them, because there's glory to be had at the end. But you gotta get through it without fainting. You gotta endure all the way to the end. Again, you know, Paul says, over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, as he tells Timothy, he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." You know, you're going to experience some hardness, but you want to be a good soldier? Endure it. You have to endure it. You have to go all the way to the end. Because if you don't, you don't get the prize. So don't faint before the end. Don't give up until you're there. Because if you don't continue all the way to the finish line, you don't get the prize. The prize being Christ. Saw that in verse 8. We're going to see it again next week. That's the goal. He's the goal. And Paul is saying, look, I'm going to know the fellowship of His sufferings. That doesn't mean I taste it a little and then I get back out. No, no, no. It's all the way to the end. Paul says, again, this ties in with what we saw before about the concision over in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Verse 22. "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou hast experienced His goodness." No. "If thou continue in His goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off." You don't. If you don't continue in the goodness, in the other verses, he's like, okay, this is what we do. We get to experience this. We get to reap these benefits. We get to see this at the finish line if we faint not. But here he's telling you, if you do faint, if you don't continue, what's going to happen? You shall be cut off. You will be cut off from the body. You're not going to be part of it. You're not going to know Him. You're not going to know the power of His resurrection. Why? Because you don't know the fellowship of His sufferings. Look with me over at Colossians again. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. Talking about Christ in the context, in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. There's that chaste virgin to Christ. But look, there's a condition. In verse 23, "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, then you will be presented as a chaste virgin to Christ. But if you don't continue, then guess what? You won't. It's not rocket science. It's not complicated. And Paul himself understood that no matter what he had done, we're going to see this again more next week, no matter what he had achieved, it doesn't mean he was set. Here, I just kind of want to come back to the passage because I just kind of want to show you a little blend of today and the next week. In next week's passage, in verse 12, just read with me verses 11 and 12. He says, "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." And look what he says in verse 12. "Not as though I had already attained." I haven't. And so again, cannot be talking about salvation. Because Paul says, I not that I've already attained it. Has he attained salvation from hell? Yes. So what is he talking about? He's again talking about the power of his resurrection. And it goes, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. That's the goal. I'm pressing. I'm pressing toward that mark. Again, we'll look at that in detail next week. But here he is. Come with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Trying to attain. Going for that as his goal. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul describes, again, the race that we're running. Do remember 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. He finished it. He didn't faint along the way. He got all the way to the end. I have kept the faith. Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning verse 24, he says, know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth a prize. Now here comes the command, so run that ye may obtain. Yes, we'll be coming back here again this week as well. And every man that striveth for the masteries is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. They have this temporal thing that will corrupt, that will go away. But we have something that we're striving for, which is eternal. And he gives a command. You need to run to obtain this. And then look at his personal testimony in the next verse, verse 26. I, therefore, so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I. I've fought a good fight. He says, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, just as he said, by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And Paul's right here saying that, but lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul's saying, you know, I could be moved off course. I've got to keep my body under subjection. I've got to make sure that the flesh does not try to come up and rule on me. I cannot deny the Spirit the control of my life. I've got to stay on course. Press toward the mark. Because it's all tied together. Because I myself could be a castaway. I could faint along the way. I could get off course. And therefore, not obtain the prize. This is not just, again, Paul's personal goal. It's the example that we should be following. He talked to the Galatians, just one more example in this, in Galatians chapter 5. In verse 7, Galatians 5, 7, Paul says to him, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? You were running the course. You were running right along, heading for the prize, pressing toward the mark. But something happened and you stopped obeying the truth. Somebody hindered you. Somebody put something along your way. Somebody got some false doctrine in your mind. And guess what? You stopped obeying the truth, which means what? You stopped being faithful to Him. You stopped being faithful to Him so that you could, you know what? You don't have to suffer. You don't have to go through all this. Just come over here. You believe this. You'll be all right. Oh, that sounds much easier, much nicer. No, you've got to suffer and endure all the way to the end. That's following the example of Christ. You say, the fellowship of His sufferings. Come back to the passage. Because he finishes out the verse, tying this in together. He says, being made conformable unto His death. Unto Christ's death. So, again, how did he die? Or did Christ be faithful and suffer and then stop? Or was he faithful unto the end? Did he suffer and endure it all the way to the end? We saw this over in chapter 2. You look with me back over in chapter 2 of Philippians. Beginning in verse 5, Paul says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And again, I was emphasizing the incredible example of humility that Christ was displaying to go from God to man. But then he continues on and he says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. See, through his death, being enduring all the way to the end, what does he get? He gets glory, glorified. Following that example, being made conformable unto his death, I can know the fellowship of his sufferings. If I quit because I can't take it, I can't go all the way to the end, that is not the fellowship of his sufferings. That is not conformable unto his death. That is not pressing all the way to the mark. See, we have to look at ourselves right now as dead. Consider ourselves to be dead so we can conform ourselves to his death. And you know what? Whatever we have to go through, whatever the flesh has to endure, Paul says again, it's nothing. It's light affliction, but for a moment. In comparison to what he has waiting for us, that glory. You turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to end here. First Corinthians chapter 15, all about the resurrection from the dead. But in the middle of it, he starts talking about glorification. And there's some significant differences that he points out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 40, pick it up with me there, he says, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. The glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Again, you can look at the things here on, I mean, you know, the magnificent things that you can see on this planet, they're awesome. But, you know, they don't shine. They don't stand out to us as much as looking up at the stars of heaven. I mean, those are it's incredible glory. The sun in the sky. These are incredible. There's a great difference there. And then look, he compares again that there's even difference between those. You look in verse 41, talking about those celestial glories, celestial bodies. He says in verse 41, there is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. His whole point is there's a difference. You look again at the night sky and you can say, wow, you know, some stars shine brighter. If it's a clear night and you're out in the country where there's no city lights to obscure your vision, you look up and there's some stars that just bright, they're so bright in comparison to others, just barely see. Sometimes you have to have a telescope even to just see the little bitty dot of light. This is clear. He's talking about that difference. And you want to talk about the great difference, the greatest difference at all, when you look up in the sky between those stars and the sun. When the sun is out, you can't see the stars. It overshines the brightness of it by so much that you can't even... They're still there. They haven't gone away. You just can't see them because the sun is so bright. Now, look at what he says in the next verse. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. There's a difference in the resurrection from the dead. That's the whole point. All eternal bodies, when anybody from any dispensation is raised up with an eternal body, that body is going to have glory. There's going to be some glory. Glory of people in the dispensation of innocence, in conscience, in under the law, and those who are in the dispensation of the kingdom, the grace, millennium, angels. They're all going to have glory. But guess what? We can be glorified together with Him. His glory is like the sun that blots out the glory of everything else because it's so bright. That is what is being offered. And that is what we are told, and we're going to see this again next week, is what the goal that we should have. But remember, that just as in this verse, all these three things are tied together. That I may know Him, so I can be the bride. That I may know the power of His resurrection, so that I can reign with Him. That I may know the fellowship of His sufferings, so that again, I can be glorified together with Him. And this concept that some Christians have of, well, I can still be part of the body, I can still be part of the bride and not reign. Or I can still be part of the body and not be glorified with Him. Makes no sense. They're all tied in together. And one simple question. When Christ goes and is united together with the bride of Christ and she becomes His queen, she becomes the wife of the Lamb. Simple question. Is the wife glorified with Him? Yes. Is the wife reigning with Him as queen over everything? Yes. So then how is it possible for someone to be part of the body, part of the queen, and not be glorified? Or be part of the body, part of the queen, part of the wife of the Lamb for all of eternity and not reign with Him? These are all tied together. They're all goals that Paul has. They should all be goals that we have. Again, whether or not you tie in this verse or not, your goal should be to know Him, to know the power of His resurrection, to know the fellowship of His suffering. These are the goals that the Lord has instructed, has given to us. We have a short time here to achieve these goals. This lifespan, so quick, so short, this is the time you have. After you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've started the race. Press toward the mark all the way till you cross the line with the same goal. Lord, I want to thank You again for the truth of Your Word. I pray that just as Paul was determined and focused and wanted to know You, as no one else can in any other dispensation, to be united with You as part of the bride for all of eternity, to know the power of Your resurrection, to be able to reign with You over Your inheritance as joint heirs together with You, to know the fellowship of Your sufferings, to be faithful all the way to the end and endure those sufferings all the way to the end so that we can be glorified together with You. Lord, help us to be faithful and standing fast for the things and in obedience to the commands You've given to us so that we can be faithful to You. Help us to endure the suffering that will follow for standing fast for that. And help us to be faithful all the way to the end, Lord, so that we can stay along with Paul when we approach the judgment seat of Christ. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That is the only testimony that will enable us to be able to be worthy to obtain this prize. Lord, help us to stay focused in this life to do just that.